Take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 16. When you find it, put a bookmark there, and then go to Hebrews chapter 11. Judges chapter 16 and Hebrews chapter number 11. We will continue this three-part miniseries on Samson that we started when we got to his name in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We've been in the book of Hebrews as a whole for a while now, and we've really taken our time through the 11th chapter because it's so rich, there's so much here. Really, we could probably spend a year just in this chapter alone. And we spent some time on the life of Samson. Samson's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Samson was such a gifted leader, had so much potential. He was the head of the country. He was a judge in Israel, which would be very similar to a president. And yet, we know that Samson was brought down by his own lust. The mighty Philistine army could not bring him down. In fact, as we saw last week, he killed 1,000 of them at one time with no weapon other than a jawbone from a donkey. But what the Philistine army could not do, his lust did. He was brought down by a woman. Now, this is not the only time this happened in the life of Samson. It was a recurring weakness in his life. He seems to not learn from history very well. Of course, you've heard the saying, and it's definitely true, that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And so he has not learned from past experiences and that he's had already with multiple Philistine women. And in this lesson, he meets a woman that you'll recognize immediately. Her name is Delilah. Now, all of us have heard the story of Samson and Delilah. I remember when I was growing up, there was a lesson taught, and the title was that Samson got his hair cut in the devil's barbershop. You've probably heard that title or something similar before as well. We've taken a look at Samson so far the past 2 weeks. We started out by looking at his special service, how that he was a Nazarite. A Nazarite was one who was dedicated to God's service, one whose hair could not be cut. No razor was to touch his hair. He wasn't supposed to drink any fermented beverage. He could not touch any dead body of any kind, human or animal, because it would make him ceremonially unclean, unfit for God's service. We looked at his service. We looked at his supernatural strength on multiple occasions, how he was able to defeat the Philistine army single-handedly, how he was, you remember last week, he took the gates to the city of Gaza, the capital city of Philistines, and he took the gates right out of the ground, put them on his shoulder, carried them up a mountain, and just left them there on top of that mountain, that hill. He had amazing, tremendous strength. We looked at his struggle between the flesh and the spirit and how his strength no doubt came from God. As a matter of fact, every time you see a mighty act from Samson, like him taking those gates out of the ground, the preceding verse always says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And so it lets us know that his supernatural strength has nothing to do with him being in the weight room every day. It has nothing to do even with his long hair, but it's because of the Spirit of God, the power of God. His hair was an outward sign of the spiritual strength that he had. He was set apart to God. He was God's servant. But boy, did he have a struggle. We saw his sin and how last week I went against Mama and Daddy and their wisdom and their counsel and their training and his upbringing. And he married a woman of the Philistines. After that, he had problems with his in-laws. They ended up giving their daughter, his wife, to another man. He lost his wife. And that brings us to our text in Judges chapter number 16. As a matter of fact, in the first part, we read the story of how Samson, after losing his wife, meets a common prostitute, a woman of the streets. It's just another picture of his lifestyle, the struggle that he has with his flesh. Over and over and over again, he has a public life that is victorious, but he has a private life that just gets defeated all the time. And yet, I find a lot of encouragement when I read the New Testament and I get to Hebrews chapter number 11, and the Bible says not one thing about his defeat. Not one thing. But you get to verse 32, and what we're reminded of is the faith of Samson. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 32, and what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson. And so there he is included in the great faith chapter of the Bible. He is a member of the Hall of Fame of the faithful. Now turn with me to Judges chapter 16, and let's notice this last account of his life before we move on with our study in Hebrews. And we'll look at Samson and Delilah this evening. Notice with me, number one, his seduction. Verse 4 says, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Now, Samson was obviously a very charismatic person. We get that from reading all about his life. You remember the story that Samson told at the big banquet, the riddle. And man, he loved to tease his enemies. It's just a sign that he's a very charismatic man, a very outgoing person. He was probably very likable. But here again, he falls into this pattern of giving into lust. Now, notice his passion. We talked about it last week a little bit, but this is the third woman from the Philistine nation that Samson has been involved with. You might call his problem an error in judgment at this point. It prevented him from learning the lesson from previous experiences. In fact, his problem has already gotten him in a lot of trouble at this point, and yet he's still not learning his mistake. He gets in trouble again, and this time he's going to fall really hard. God has seemed to bail him out on multiple occasions leading up to this point, but this time he's going to be totally overcome by his lust, by his passion, and it's going to get him in some serious trouble. Notice Delilah's plan in verse 5. It says, "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see where his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we'll give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou might be bound to afflict thee." Now this is what you and I would call pillow talk. In the process of Samson's affair with Delilah, probably lying in bed, Delilah says, "Samson, by the way, how is it that you have such unhuman strength? How is it possible? I know you're strong and you're healthy, but there's no man that has any kind of power even close to what you have. You no doubt have some kind of secret behind your strength. What is that secret?" Philistines have inspired her and enticed her to seduce Samson. And by the way, this is the devil's plan for Samson's life. And if you're not aware of it, God has a plan for your life, but the devil has a plan for your life as well. Jesus said God's plan was this. He said he came that he might give life, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, "I have come to make you all that you can possibly be, for you to live in victory, to have life and life more abundantly." That's God's plan for your life. But Jesus also said that the thief comes to steal and kill and to destroy. And so the devil has a plan for your life as well. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your productivity. He wants to destroy your testimony. He knows that if he cannot have your soul, if you're a born-again Christian, and he can't, he's going to go after everything else he can have, namely your joy and your productivity, your testimony, your character for God. And so this is the plan of the Philistines for Samson. Her plan is to seduce Samson and then to sell him. It says here they offered her 1,100 shekels of silver. Now I looked that up. That's between $8,000 to $12,000 today. Let's put that into perspective. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. This is 1,100. Much, much more. And the deal is this: if you can find out the secret of his strength, if you can deliver Samson into our hands, the money's yours. So Samson, being the gregarious man that he was, he's going to give her some wrong answers. He's going to mess around with her. And Samson, notice in verse 7, Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. He said, look, if they'll go down, they'll get 7 vines, 7 weeds. Man, just tie me up, bind me with them. At that point, I'm as weak as any other man. So what she did, notice in verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. That is, they're in the closet next door. These soldiers, they're lying in wait. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he break the withs, the vines, the weeds. As a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou might be bound. Now, notice the risk that Samson's taking. He's already seen how she's getting him into trouble. He's already noticed that the Philistines are they're always close by. And yet he stays in the path of danger. Samson's one of those guys who wants to get as close to the edge of the cliff as possible without falling off. And he's standing on the edge telling his buddy that's smart, standing back here, saying, take a picture of me. And I heard in ancient times there was a rich lord who was wanted to hire a chariot driver. And to drive his chariot around, 3 men applied for the job. First man who applied came for the interview, and the rich ruler said this. He said, see how close you can drive this chariot to the edge of the cliff. Man came within about 2 feet from the cliff. The second man tried for the job. He got the same instruction. See how close you can drive the chariot to the edge of the cliff without going over, and he got 1 foot from the cliff. Third man tried out, got the same instruction. See how close you can drive the chariot to the edge of the cliff without falling over, and he stayed 10, 15 feet away. And the ruler said, you're the man. You've got the job. I want you to be my chariot driver. I don't want anyone to see how close they can come. I want someone who's going to keep me safe while driving my chariot. Samson's not that guy. Samson would not have won that job. He wanted to see how close to the edge he could come. He's willing to take risk. He gets a thrill out of taking risk. You would think at this point, after what's just happened, he would get out of town. He would learn his lesson, but he doesn't. So Delilah comes to him again and says, you've mocked me, Samson. You lied to me. You made a joke out of me. Now tell me the truth. And notice what the Bible says in verse 11. And he said unto her, they bind me fast with new ropes that have never were occupied. Then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes, bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson, and there are liars in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou might be bound. And he said to her, thou weave the 7 locks of my head if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. So there's a third lie. He said, look, if you'll bind me with vines, then he said, if you'll go get some brand new ropes that have never been used, and tie me with them. That's number 2. Now he says, if you'll take the 7 locks of my long hair, and if you'll just put them in the weaver's web, the weaver's shuttle, you'll weave them into that shuttle, that web, it'll hold me. I won't be able to get loose. Notice verse 14. And she fastened it with the pin, said unto thee, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. He takes the whole apparatus with him. He just carries it off. He just carries it off. I don't know how he got his hair out of that later on, but I assume he did. Boy, now she's going to result to tears. Verse 15, she says unto him, how can thou say, I love thee, when your heart is not with me? Samson, you don't love me. Samson, all you're doing is making fun of me. Samson, if you really loved me, you'd tell me the truth. If you loved me, Samson, you'd open your heart to me. Samson, You say you love me, but there are secrets here. I don't trust you. You don't trust me. How can you say you love me? You've mocked me three times. You have not told me what the secret to your strength is. She's crying, but she's persistent. Notice it says in the latter part, verse 15, it says, thou hast mocked me three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. Boy, I've got that underlined, daily. She's persistent. And urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. That means he is miserable. I think it was Solomon who said in Proverbs, it's better to, I'm paraphrasing, to dwell in the wilderness than to live in the house with a nagging woman. Well, Solomon ought to know. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But it says daily. Every single day, day after day. You notice her persistence. She wouldn't give up. You'd think he'd catch on. Three times the Philistines have come upon him. Three times he's narrowly escaped. And he probably has caught on, but he loves living life on the edge. He loves the risk. He gets a thrill out of the risk. And so now he's going to tell her. Notice in verse 17, he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines and said, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And so she's got the money that she wants. Samson might have thought ahead and wondered, why are the Philistines always so close by? Why are they trying to capture me? I mean, well, she's betrayed him multiple times. He might have been a little bit wiser and realized that there are some people who will do anything for money. But he's obviously not. I'm reminded of that verse, God is not mocked, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And notice his suffering here. In verse 19 it says, she made him sleep upon her knees. And so he falls asleep with his head in her lap, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. One writer said, I think it was Wiersbe, that if we're bound to sin, then we're bound to suffer. It's often been said that sin takes you farther than you want to go, it costs you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. You see the result of his sin here. He's shorn, he's lost his power. Notice in verse 20, and she said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I'll go out, as at other times, and shake myself. And notice this phrase, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. In other words, here's what he said. Delilah, don't worry about it. I've gotten out of tighter messes than this before. I've always gotten by before. I'll be okay. But then there's that phrase, that he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. How many Christians fall into sin, go out and try and serve the Lord, and yet they don't realize that the Spirit of God has departed? Preachers preach, they don't realize that the power of God is not on their lives. Teachers, laymen serve, teachers teach, and they don't realize that the Spirit of God has departed from them. They don't realize that they have just simply taken for granted the wonderful gift that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know what you're thinking. If you're a believer, that the Spirit never completely leaves you, and I agree. But Paul says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, he'll leave you in a sense that he'll withdraw that closeness to you, the power from you. You can quench the Spirit of God. You get up and you go to work like you always do, and you don't realize that the power is gone. And that's why I think verse number 20 in Judges chapter 16 is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible, that Samson didn't even realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him. There is nothing more heartbreaking, sadder than people trying to live, than Christians trying to live and work and be successful apart from the Spirit of God. He lost his power. He lost his peace. Can you imagine what Samson's going through right now emotionally? spiritually as he's taken prisoner. He's never known defeat before. He's lost his position. He was the judge of Israel. Now he's a prisoner of the Philistines. He's lost his perception. He had no clue that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And friend, even if you're a Christian, when you lose the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives, sin will cause you to lose a lot more things as well. If you have no peace today, no power today, if you don't feel like you have a position of closeness to God, oneness with God, if you don't feel like you have perception and discernment over certain things, then maybe, just maybe, you need to check and see whether your spiritual hair has been cut off. Sin has caused him a lot of problems. But then notice with me, secondly, notice not only his seduction, but it's going, that seduction, that sin is going to lead to his sightlessness. He's lost his sight. Verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. You remember that old movie? It's an older one, Samson and Delilah. I remember watching it as a kid, and there's a scene there where the Philistines take that hot poker and sear his eyes. And man, that made a pretty big impression on me. As a teenager, when I saw that, I realized that there's power in sin, that the power of sin will cause you to go blind. It blinded Samson's eyes. But I'll tell you, sin had blinded Samson before the Philistines ever blinded him physically. He's supposed to be leading Israel, and yet he's down in Philistia with a woman of the enemy. He's supposed to be the leader of the greatest nation on earth, yet he's not leading real well. He's blind to his duty. Sin has blinded him to danger. Notice, he has no clue. He's laying there in her lap, and he doesn't even know that there's danger surrounding him. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. In other words, your understanding's put out. You're blind to harm, to danger. Sin puts the light out. Here he is with this wicked woman, totally blind to the Philistines in the next room. He thinks he can't fall. Take heed. Take heed if that's you, if you're in that camp. Sin blinded him to disgrace. Can you imagine? They've captured him. Now they've gouged out his eyes. They've taken him to Gaza. No doubt, I'm sure, parading him through the streets. I mean, this is number one enemy. This is who they want to capture. Here's mighty Samson. His God is the God of Israel. He has disgraced himself. He's disgraced his nation, and more than anything, he's brought a lot of shame and disgrace to the name of God. And notice, in the latter part of verse 21, it says just his development, the shame that it's brought. It says that they bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. He's turning a millstone that grinds grain to make flour. He's doing the work of an ox. Sin has made him sightless. Sin has made him a slave. I think it's true that when a believer falls into a certain sin, at least a habitual period of sin, that God will put you in a period of rehabilitation. When the devil blinds you and binds you and defeats you, then I think it's true that you, from time to time, have to go into a spiritual rehab for a period of time. And that's true here with Samson. Notice in verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again. He's in rehab. He's grinding in prison. And the whole time that he's in this spiritual rehab, so to speak, that hair starts growing back. Notice in verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has delivered Samson, public enemy number one, into our hand. The Bible has a lot to say about being a slave to sin. In Romans chapter number 6, listen to what the Bible says. I think this is good New Testament commentary on Samson. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and unto members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Samson has given sin dominion. Now listen. Listen to this, Christian. You do not have to be conquered by sin. Can a Christian sin? Sure. Will a Christian sin? Probably. Does he have to be dominated by sin? In no way. In no way. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. Samson is grinding. He's a slave. He's in a Philistine prison, a prison of unrighteousness. He has yielded to sin, and boy, that's a lesson. It's a lesson for you and I. His sin has caused him sightless. He's a slave. Then notice lastly, his sacrifice. His sacrifice. We see his shame, or his seduction, excuse me. We see his sightlessness. But he's going to make a sacrifice. Again, he's in spiritual rehab. What happens is the Philistines say this. They say, we're going to have a great festival, a great celebration, a big party, thanksgiving to our God, Dagon. We're going to bring Samson out so that we can mock him and make sport of him and mock the God of Israel and show our people what a great God we have, who's much more powerful than the God of Israel. And so they bring Samson out. They're in the great temple of Dagon. The balconies would have been filled. The building would have been packed with Philistines cheering and worshiping their God, blaspheming the God of Israel. Samson's going to say to this little boy, son, I'm blind, I can't see. Would you lead me over there to those pillars of the temple so that I can put my arms and rest on the pillars of the temple? And so there's a little boy, leads him to two pillars that support the temple of that pagan god. And then Samson, between those two pillars, is going to pray to God. He's going to pray to God. He's realized his mistake. Rehab has done him well. Notice this sacrifice in verse 28. It says, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Had to have been thousands of people in that temple. It's a massive temple, dedicated to their God. And what a scene this is. But I want you to notice, what really sticks out to me in this dying scene here is the potential that Samson had is gone. It's gone. Samson's a young man at this age. I believe with all of my heart that Samson died a premature death. Verse 31, it says, then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up, buried him between Zorah and Eshtal in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. To put that in perspective, Gideon judged Israel for 40 years. Samson's service was limited. His death was premature. I got asked a few months back by someone about the sin unto death mentioned in 1 John. And it's a controversial topic. In my opinion, it is not the unpardonable sin. I don't believe that one bit. The sin unto death can be committed by a Christian. And I don't think it's just one sin. I think it's a lifestyle of sin. I think it's a lifestyle of rebellion, a lifestyle of bringing shame to God. And if a person is truly a believer, truly born again, and they're constantly, continually bringing reproach to the name of Christ, and they refuse to to repent and refuse to make that right, get that sin taken care of over and over and over again. They constantly grieve the Spirit of God. The Bible teaches that they can commit a sin unto death. That is, God can remove them prematurely from the earth. 1 John 5:16 says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And so God can remove us from the earth. Samson's service was limited. Samson's death, in my opinion, was very premature. I know he came back at the end of his life and destroyed more of his enemies in his death than he did in his life, but I think his death was premature. Samson could have been so much more, so much more. I told you in the first sermon on Samson 2 weeks ago that there are some parallels, some good comparisons between Samson and Jesus Christ. And there are. I love that song by the Cathedrals. You'll hear it if you'll hang around after service long enough. I think it's on Ben's playlist. It's "The Champion of Love," and it talks about Jesus Christ and how he's the champion who's never been defeated. Well, Samson had been defeated. Jesus had not. But there are some similarities. Both births were foretold by an angel, both Samson and Christ. Both men were separated to God from the womb, Samson a Nazarite, Christ the Son of God. Both moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. Both destroyed their enemies. Jesus destroyed his enemies, which were sin and death and Satan and hell. Samson destroyed his, the Philistines. But there are some major contrasts. Samson lived a very sinful life. Jesus lived a sinless life. Samson, at the time of his death, prayed for vengeance over his enemies. Jesus, on Calvary's cross, prayed for forgiveness for his enemies. In death, Samson's arms are outstretched in wrath. One hand on a pillar of the temple. In death, Jesus' arms are outstretched on a cross in love. Someone said, "How do you know that, or how much does God really love the world?" And the answer came back, "Well, just look at the cross. Jesus said, 'I love you this much,' as far as his hands could be stretched." Samson died and was buried. Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected from the dead. Thank God that we have a superior Savior, a leader who never fails. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It shows us in every single way that your mind can come up with that Jesus is better. That he's better. We'll close our study on Samson right there this evening. We'll probably start in chapter 12 next Wednesday night. Let's stand to our feet. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.